We're going to read this morning verses 3 through 11. That is our focus this morning as we're going through 1 Corinthians. In fact, we'll start reading at verse 1. I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you have been standing, through which also you are being saved. If you hold firm to what word I preached to you, unless if not, you believed in vain. That's where we left off in our study of 1 Corinthians. Now the reading for today. For I delivered to you among first things what also I received, that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he has been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Some manuscripts read the 11. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, out of whom the majority are remaining until now, but some also are fallen asleep. Then afterward he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as if to one untimely born. That's the Greek word for miscarriage or abortion. We'll talk about that in a moment. And last of all, as if to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, who am not sufficient to be called an apostle. Actually, there's no word "and" in there, not to be called apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. And by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace, which is towards me, did not become void or vain. But I labored more than them all, but not I, but the grace of God which is with me. Therefore, whether I or they, that is those others other than Paul, so we preach, and so you believed. As we get into this 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, remember the progression through the book. Verses 1 through 4, we studied the ministry itself. How God ministers by His Spirit, who the vessels are that He uses, and their importance. Verses 5 and 6, chapters 5 and 6 was morality. Chapter 7 was marriage. Chapters 8 through 10 had to do with eating of meat. Chapter 11 had to do with the meal. That is the Lord's Supper. Chapters 12 through 14 had to do with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And now chapter 15, the ministry of the gospel. And the ministry of the gospel, as far as Paul's focus is concerned, is very, very important. The theme of the entire chapter of 15 is the resurrection. The ministry of the gospel and the importance of the resurrection. The entire chapter focuses on that importance. So in the ministry of the gospel, in verse 3, Paul says about this gospel that this is a gospel that he received. This gospel that he is delivering to us, he says that I also received it. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12, Paul began to describe how that he was out in the Arabian desert for 3 years, and by revelation from Jesus Christ himself received the gospel. Ephesians chapter 3, Paul said that he had been chosen by God, called by God, to minister the mysteries of the things of Christ. Galatians chapter 1 again earlier, chapter 1 verses 8, 9, and 10, Paul talked about and said that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached, let him be accursed. Even if an angel were to come from heaven and minister and reveal some message to you that's other than what Paul has preached, or any other person come along and preach a gospel different than what Paul has preached, Paul says, let him be accursed. Paul is God's chosen man to reveal the mysteries of Christ. He spent 3 years with the Lord in the Arabian desert. This is a gospel that he received from Christ. This is not something that he conjured up or had some kind of mystical revelation given to him. He literally received the gospel. Next, I want to introduce to you the 4 points of the gospel. Not three. You'll read in commentaries that in verses 3 through 10 that there are 3 points. There are actually 4 points of the gospel based on the original text. And that's the word hoti, the word that. It lists 4 things that are the 4 points, 4 major points of the gospel. First of all, in verse 3, in the proclamation of the gospel, that Christ died on behalf of our sins according to the Scriptures. I want to point out 2 things to you. The word huper for on behalf of. He did not die for our sins. He died on behalf of our sins. That is, he took our place. He represented us on the cross when he died. He interceded for us on the cross when he died. He died my death on the cross. He died on behalf of our sins, representing us and interceding for us. And this was according to the Scriptures. He says Scripture backs this up. We start with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where the first prophecy appears about the serpent and the snake, how that the seed from the woman is going to bruise his head and the seed of the snake would bruise her heel. And so, that was the prediction that Christ, the Messiah, would defeat Satan, but Satan would bruise his heel. That's the picture of the cross. Psalm 22, which was quoted by Jesus on the cross, the entire psalm depicts the crucifixion and death of Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, verses 5, 6, 8, 11 and 12. That's Isaiah 53, verses 5, 6, 8, 11 and 12. Talk about the death, the crucifixion on behalf of our sins. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7 also talks about the crucifixion and death of the shepherd who would come and die by the sword. Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 26 talks about how the Messiah would be cut off, even predicting to the day, that day that he would ride into Jerusalem and that week in which he would be cut off. That's Daniel's prophecy, chapter 9, verses 24 through 26. Secondly, the second point of the 4 points of the gospel. The first point is that he died on behalf of our sins, and that, there's our marker point, he was buried. Second point is he was buried. It is important in the gospel that you know and believe and realize that he did die. It was not a hoax. It was necessary for him to be buried because of his death. Thirdly, verse 4, and that he has been raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Notice the verb tense. He has been raised, perfect tense, which means the definition of the perfect tense is true today in the present based upon a past action. The moment that he rose from the dead or was raised from the dead, he stands as the resurrected Christ today. He is the resurrected one and will always be, from that day forward, the resurrected Jesus Christ. And that he was resurrected, he was raised the third day according to the Scriptures. Psalm 16, verses 9 through 11, and verse 10 of that psalm was quoted by Peter in Acts chapter 2, when Peter said, "You shall not let your Holy One see corruption, nor shall you leave him in Hades or hell." And he was speaking here of Messiah. That's who David was speaking of. And it was quoted by Peter as applying to Christ. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2, not only talked about the resurrection of the shepherd, but the resurrection of the sheep with the shepherd. So that's very interesting. Hosea chapter 6, verse 2. Many places comes to mind. Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus said, told the disciples that they must go into Jerusalem, that he must suffer, that he must suffer at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees, that he must die and be buried, that he must rise again on the third day. Even Jesus' own words backing up the scriptures of the prediction of the resurrection of Christ. So that was point three. Now point four, which is what most commentaries will now tell you is a point of the gospel, but according to the Greek text, it is a point, because if you notice at verse 5, I believe it is, "and that he appeared to Cephas." You have another hoti here. It's another list. That he died on behalf of our sins, that he was buried, that he has been raised, and that he appeared. Paul is now going to list for us six instances of the proof of the appearance of the resurrected Jesus Christ. There are actually 10 listed in the Bible. 10 listed for us about the appearances of Jesus Christ after his resurrection, and 10 different appearances. We have 6 of those listed for us here. We presented you the proclamation of the gospel. This is now verses 5 through 10, the proof of the gospel found in the resurrection. Verse 5, "He appeared to Cephas." Cephas was actually the second one to whom Jesus revealed himself to. Mary Magdalene was the first. Cephas is the Aramaic name for Peter. Cephas also means stone, just as Petros does. But it is interesting that Peter, Cephas, is the one who right before Jesus went to the cross, you'll remember he denied the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. But after Jesus rose from the dead, this Cephas, who still is in a humble, weeping situation, knowing that the last time that he was with the Lord, he denied him. The last thing he did for the Lord, or did in response to him, was deny him. Jesus now appears to Peter after his resurrection, prepares breakfast for them, tells Peter to go out and to feed his sheep and to feed his lambs. He didn't condemn him, but basically showing him in his resurrected form, in his resurrection presentation, Peter didn't do anything wrong. Peter didn't cause him to go to the cross. He went to the cross because it was ordained by God, just as Peter said in that Acts chapter 2 message. It was all preordained before the foundation of the world that he would die. Peter had his own issues. Peter's issues wasn't with the Lord. Peter's issue was with himself. "Lord, even though everybody else should deny you, yet I will not deny you." Jesus said, "Yes, you will." "No, I won't. You watch and see. Yeah, I'll even die with you. I love you so much. These other disciples, they'll flake out on you, but you can count on me, Lord." We used the word arrogance before in our prayer time. It's arrogant of us to think that we could do anything for him, or even do anything in his name, in our own human power, knowing that in my flesh there's no good thing. Jesus appeared to Cephas. Secondly, in verse 5, "Then he appeared to the 12." Some manuscripts say to the 11. But 12 is a title. It doesn't necessarily mean there have to be 12 men there. In fact, there were probably 10 or 11 when Jesus appeared to the group as a whole. 12 is a title. These are the 12 apostles. As we'll see in a moment, there will be other apostles connected with this resurrection, there were other apostles other than the original 12. But the 12 were always called the 12. Acts chapter 1 presents the requirements for those original 12. In order to be one of the original 12, you had to be with the Lord's ministry from the baptism of John through and see the resurrected Christ. So you had to cover all of that timetable from the baptism of John the Baptist all the way through the ministry life of Jesus Christ to seeing his resurrection. That was a requirement for being one of the 12. There were other apostles. In fact, Paul, in this dialogue, I don't know what your approach to the apostle Paul is. Some think that he was one of the 12, that he took Judas's place. Not according to this text. Paul is calling them the 12, and he's calling himself something separate from the 12, as we will see as we go down this list. They are called the 12. Nobody else can succeed the 12 because no one else can meet the requirements to be one of the 12. There were other apostles, and we'll get to that in a moment. In verse 6, the third instance, to more than 500 brothers at one time, the majority of which were still there alive and could testify to this sighting. Now, that's a pretty miraculous proof for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that more than 500 people at one time, some, he said, are fallen asleep to this day, but the majority of them are still with them to testify as to their sighting of the resurrected Christ. Now, it is interesting, at the end of verse 6, where it says that some have fallen asleep, after the ascension of Jesus Christ, the church used this word for sleep. It's the normal word for sleep, koimao, and they used it for a Christian, because a Christian is going to be resurrected. When you die and your body is placed in the grave, that's temporary. So the Christians use the phrase sleep for death. It is not soul sleep. This is the resurrection. This is in reference to the resurrection of the body that is yet to come. So believers who have died are considered to have been fallen asleep because of its temporariness, the temporary condition and temporary situation. Verse 7, the fourth appearance to James. The Lord appeared to James. This would be the half-brother to Jesus. James, the Lord's brother, that wrote the book of James. He's also the James that was the head of the church in Acts chapter 15. Peter was not the head of the church. James was the head of the church in Acts chapter 15. And it is interesting that it is apparently, I use the loose term apparently, apparently it wasn't until the resurrection of Jesus Christ that James and Judas, his other half-brother, and all of his brothers believed. You remember in John 7:5, where Jesus gave the great message of John chapter 6, where I am the bread that's come down from heaven. Except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And of the 20,000 people that are there, all 20,000 left except for the 12. When John 7:5, his brothers came up to him. Said, hey, big brother, you lost your congregation. You gave a message and they all left. You need to go into Jerusalem because that's where the pilgrims are coming for the feast. You need to go into Jerusalem and do your thing and get another following going. It says that they did not believe. It is interesting now in this instance that at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that Jesus himself appeared. How would you like to have Jesus as your half-brother? Not believe in him at all. Especially when he dies on the cross. If my brother or my sister died on the cross after having proclaimed to have been the Messiah, I would have said, geez, that was a hoax. But have him appear to you after his resurrection. That's what convinced James, and his brothers believed, and they became pillars of the church, of the early church. And secondly, in verse 7, by all of the apostles. So you can see that there are other apostles other than the 12, like Barnabas, like Paul. There were other apostles. The word apostle means to send out with a commission, generally to a place that has not heard the gospel. So then to all of the apostles had the appearance of Christ. Christ appeared to them. Sixthly, verse 8, in verses 8 through 10, focuses on Paul. And then he appeared to me also as one born out of due time. Now there are two possibilities. I told you this word meant miscarriage or abortion. One untimely born. One born through miscarriage or born through abortion. It either is a reference to Paul's activities with Judaism, which is probably what it applies to. He was being carried along in Judaism and was actually one of the top students and was really heading towards a top leadership position and leadership role in Judaism when all of a sudden Christ interrupted his life and he aborted Judaism. He got out of Judaism and came to know Christ and was part of Christ. The second possibility is that he's making an application to his birth. That is the fact that he was on the Damascus Road. He was not seeking the Lord. It was an untimely birth. It's not a regular Christian birth. That it would apply to the fact that the Lord, it was a forceful birth. That the Lord came upon him and revealed himself to him and stopped him dead in his tracks. Any way you want to approach that, Paul was referred to as the abortion birth Christian. Because of the untimely way and the means in which he came to know Christ. He says, I am the least of the apostles because I am not sufficient, that as I do not have enough to be called apostle because I persecuted the church of God. God allowed him to persecute the church as a means of humbling. Certainly, Paul was one of the most humble of all of God's servants. And the more responsibility God calls you to, the more humbling he's going to bring into your life. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul told Timothy that of all sinners, he says, I am chief. I'm first. I persecuted the church of God. I am not worthy. I'm not fit. I'm not sufficient to be called apostle because I'm the least of all apostles because I persecuted the church of God. And thirdly, in verse 10 about Paul, Paul is the sixth instance. The third thing about him that he's listing here is, by the grace of God, I am what I am. What a great line. What a great truth. It's not who I am, it's what I am. God makes us to be what He wants us to be, and it's all by His grace. Now, you might be like me. You might be a rascal. You might have your weaknesses, you might have your faults, and you might have your sins. But when God's Spirit comes into your heart, He makes you what He wants you to be, and it's by His grace. We can mull over our insufficiencies all we want to. The conclusion we would come to is the same conclusion that Paul came to. We are not, we are the least likely to function in any calling that God would have for us. He calls the one that's the least qualified and least likely to be that. The one who is not sufficient and not fit to be in those functions, he calls. Because it is only by His grace that we are what we are. And we can look at our failures all we want to, and we can dwell in the reality of those failures all we want to, but the truth of the matter is, in spite of who we are, God makes us what we are, and He makes us what He wants us to be. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I labored more than all of them, meaning all of the apostles, but not I, but it is the grace of God that was with me that labored. Paul saw himself as the least, the most sinful. That's what happens. Jesus says, the one who is forgiven much loves much. Paul was allowed by God. I don't know how you want to filter this out, but it's true. Paul was allowed by God to bring persecution, even death, to the Christians and the body of Christ. So that this man, when he's saved, he would look back and say, I'm not worthy of this. I'm not sufficient for this. Even to hold the title apostle, I'm not sufficient for that. But it is by God's grace that I am that, and that I do that. I labored more than all the other apostles, yet not I, but God's grace with me labored. Wasn't Paul's effort? Paul is showing that God's grace was mighty with him. Verse 11 is the profession of the gospel. We've had the proclamation of the gospel, verses 1 through 4. The proof of the gospel, verses 5 through 10. The profession of the gospel. This is something that you and I hold to. Therefore, he says, in summary, whether I am preaching this or those others are preaching this, so we preach, and in this way you believed. This is the gospel, folks. The 4 points of the gospel is that Jesus died on behalf of our sins, that he was buried, it wasn't a hoax, he literally died and was buried in the tomb, that he has been raised from the dead and he is now the risen one, and that he appeared for the proof of his resurrection in 10 instances that we have in the Bible, 6 that Paul gives us here, even to Paul himself, out in the Arabian desert and on the Damascus Road. This is the gospel that we Christians believe, because that's the gospel that's preached. Now, there were some in Corinth who had other beliefs mixed in with this. That's what this whole chapter is all about, especially about the resurrection from the dead. The entire chapter deals with the resurrection, that there were some Christians who didn't believe in the resurrection. So he's now going to spend the rest of the chapter, as we spent time last week, last Easter Sunday, on verse 17, that if Christ did not rise from the dead, then we still would be dead in our sins. The importance of the resurrection in the gospel message is just as important as the preaching on the cross, of Jesus dying on the cross. Because if I am only forgiven for my sins in this life only, and there is no life after this life, then we're to be pitied, like Paul says. But because there is eternal life, because there is life after this life, and that could only be possible if Jesus were to rise from the dead. He died on behalf of my sins, but he rose that I might experience it. Resurrection life now and eternal life after this life. Without the resurrection, you have no gospel. Without Jesus dying on the cross, you have no sacrifice, but without his resurrection, you have no born-again, spirit-filled life now, and you have no eternal life later, because Jesus would still be in the tomb. Let's close with prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so blessed to have your word that captures our thoughts, captures them in Christ. The good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we just pray that you would just burn this gospel upon our hearts and minds. Not only its truth, but its blessing. And what it means to us today, that we have a living faith, not a dead faith. That we have a living relationship with the living Christ. who is the resurrected one. We thank you, Lord, for the reality of your life and the reality of your presence with us. We pray that as we go through life, that the truth of God's Word will be more than doctrine. It will be reality for us. It will be part of the reality of us living everyday life. That we indeed would see our insufficiency to even be called Christian or a believer in Christ. But it is only by your grace that we are what we are. Not who we are, but what we are. And we thank you for that. We just pray that by your Spirit you would help us to submit to your eternal purposes for us and rely on your grace, your faithfulness to us, to lead us day by day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.